Good morning, Village. Let's come back to our seats as we continue through our study of prayer and really doing a systematic study throughout Scripture. What does Scripture say about prayer and how to pray and why to pray, and does God answer prayer? And we've been answering a lot of those questions. It was interesting to me a few months ago, and those of you that are NFL fans remember this, but Damar Hamlin for the Buffalo Bills collapsed on the field of play. And was an inch of losing his life, and people didn't know what was going on. But what was interesting in the days that followed and the weeks that followed is suddenly in America there was a renewed emphasis on prayer. Suddenly it was okay to pray. In fact, even an ESPN reporter on the air prayed, and no one criticized him. No one said you shouldn't do that. No one canceled him. Because deep down inside, we know, I would argue, we know that there is a need for prayer. And we know that certain situations, we have nothing else to go to but prayer. And this morning, I'm going to argue that every situation, we have nothing else to go to but prayer. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. I mean, you've seen the bumper sticker, as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school. There's a lot of truth to that. Especially when not a lot of study has happened the night before. But we know the importance of prayer. In fact, Tim Keller just reflects on some of the major religions, the major monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. And in every one of the major religions, prayer is at the heart of what it means to believe. Muslims are called to pray 5 times a day. Jews have traditionally prayed 3 times a day. Each part of the Christian church, each denomination, is saturated with various traditions of prayer. And you have common prayer, you have private prayer, corporate prayer, pastoral prayer. Prayer is something that we keep going to because it is something God has built into us to seek relationship with Him. It is a way that we have to communicate with the God of the universe that God has built us for. And built us for that relationship. Today, what I want to talk about is, okay, knowing that, we've talked about the importance of prayer. We've talked about that God does answer prayer. So how do we pray? What are some of the ways we should approach prayer? What are some of the things that we should do to pray? And we're not going to talk about what to pray about yet. That's going to be in a couple weeks. But in all of our traditions, there's different things. So do we fold hands? And if you fold hands, does God listen more when you interlock your fingers or when you just do this? Right? Who knows? What about bow? Maybe some people bow their heads. I was always told we bow our heads to pray. And with little kids, you do that. And you can argue that that's a posture of humility. For little kids, it's just trying to get them to stop looking around, I think. Do we kneel? Do we stand? Eyes closed, eyes open. Depending on when you're praying, you could probably answer that. But all of these things are coming back to the question of, okay, how should I pray? How do I pray? And we know that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray in Luke, and we've covered that. But what is amazing is Jesus gives some astounding promises that he will answer prayer. He says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And that if you have faith begins to tell us how to pray. And the how to pray gives us parameters, gives us guardrails of, okay, this is how you pray to have an effective prayer life. This is how you pray to be a praying person, to be a praying believer. Now, as we come to some of these things of how to pray, I want to caution us on some things, because sometimes I've heard talks of how to pray, and it becomes sort of a checklist of how to make God listen to you. And if we're coming to this with, if I do these 5 things, God does what I want, we've missed the whole point of prayer. And we're praying just probably not to God. And so we want to come to this in a different way and say, these are more of an instruction manual for the God that created us to pray, for the God that put that inside of us, the need to pray. This is his guidelines. His word is his guidelines to say, this is how you do it. This is how it works. This is, put gas in your car, not diesel. Those are good things to follow. because that's how it works. And so we come to it not as tricks to get God to answer, but as looking at elements that God has designed into prayer to give us a vibrant relationship with Him, a vibrant prayer life. The other thing is, as we look at some of these principles, I want us to not just look at them as principles alone, like a checklist. And maybe we aren't using a checklist to try to get God to answer, but we can use a checklist in communication sometime to make sure we've covered our bases. I get that. But picture, guys, you come home from work, your wife's there, and you have a little checklist of discussion points to have a good relationship with your wife. Okay, and the first thing, ask her about her day. So, honey, how was your day today? She talks a little bit, and then you just move on. Okay, ask her about the kids. So, how are the kids today? Okay? Now, you're all laughing. Sometimes we as men do this. I get it. We maybe not that explicitly, because that would be met with not a favorable response. Why? Because it doesn't build relationship. Relationship is about talking. Now those principles are good. We should ask our wives about their day. We should ask about the kids. We should explore what's on their hearts and vice versa, both directions. But if it's just a checklist, it's sterile. And prayer was never meant to be sterile. It's meant to be exciting and vibrant and a chance to walk in the garden again with our Lord. And so we come to these principles. We're going to take 2 weeks on how should I pray. And these are, like I said, our instructions for a vibrant prayer life. And this week are going to be a lot of instructions that are more internal in nature. What heart do I need to come to prayer with? Next week we'll talk about some of the external aspects of it. And do I pray alone? Do I pray with people? And some of what Scripture says about those things. But this week will be more the heart of prayer. How do we come to prayer in a heart that builds that vibrant relationship with God? And again, this is going to be one of those weeks where I hope nothing we cover today is new. Because if you're a believer, if you've given your heart to Christ, these are things that we should already be aware of, that we should already be putting into practice. But even as I studied them, I found the need to be reminded of them. I found that life and the pressures of life and the burdens of life can creep into some of these heart issues and really cloud that relationship with God or cloud that time of prayer with God. Just like in our earthly relationships, when we're busy, when we're running here and there, when we're doing all these things, we can forget to communicate well with the people closest to us. And that's what can happen with the heart. And so we want to look at the heart of prayer. How should I pray? And look at some of God's instructions for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And again, we'll be going through a lot of passages today. And I'm going to put some of them on the screen. But Luke 18 is one of the key passages for the first few points. And a really interesting parable that Jesus used to teach about the heart of prayer. So if we're studying the heart of prayer, the heart we should approach prayer with, a good place to start is the teachings of Jesus and what he wanted us to know. So Luke chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 9 to 14 and various parts of that. I want to read the whole parable so we get the whole context, the whole thing, and then pull out a couple of things that we see in the parable. Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So right from the start, he's targeting those that are trusting themselves, that are all about themselves, that are just looking at themselves as better than others and treating others poorly. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus tells a parable of two prayers. Two people that go up to pray, the Pharisee, the tax collector. And one's prayer was empty, it was vanity, it was worthless. The other prayer was life-changing. And so we want to explore this and say, okay, what was the difference? What is the point Jesus is trying to get to? And there's the obvious point of pride, and that'll be our number two point, just to let you know. But I want to start with the foundation of prayer. The very foundation of prayer is relationship and relationship with God. And so point number one, we need to come to prayer, pray with a heart seeking relationship with God rather than seeking what I want or a fake spirituality. Pray with a heart of seeking relationship with God rather than seeking what I want or a false spirituality. In this parable, Jesus begins by saying in verse 9 that the Pharisees or the ones he was talking to were trusting in themselves. They weren't in relationship with God. They weren't trusting God. They weren't seeking to be restored with God. They were in relationship with themselves. And they were trusting themselves for that kind of deliverance, for redemption, for righteousness. And that righteousness did not get them close to God. Because if you look at the Pharisees' prayer, it's, I did this. I'm not like other men. Compared to other people, I'm pretty good. There's nothing in there about God's role in their lives. In fact, you get to really a false spirituality in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I can get. And so they start to list some of the spiritual disciplines and say, see, I do this. I go to church 3 days a week. I go to church whenever the doors are open. I tithe. I fast. I pray like this in front of everyone so everyone can see me. And they're missing the point of relationship. But they are trying to look spiritual. And people were looking up to them. And Jesus is saying, this isn't what it's about. And so he has this group that's relying on themselves to look spiritual, to be righteous, and it doesn't work. And then he gets to the tax collector. And remember, Jesus is telling this as a story. And so as he's telling a story, when he mentions the tax collector, you could probably hear some groans in the group because they hate tax collectors. Those of you watching The Chosen, they hate tax collectors. And so for Jesus to use a tax collector as the man that is righteous, that is the example of prayer, there would have been boos, there would have been groans. But he's trying to make a point to the people listening. And the tax collector just has a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at the heart of that prayer is relationship. You might be thinking, I don't see it. What separates us from God? Our sin, right? When we sin, our relationship with God is severed. We are separated from God. That relationship cannot happen while we live in sin with a righteous and holy God. And so the tax collector out of the two is the one that recognized that. And he recognized the solution to that wasn't his own spirituality, wasn't doing some sort of spiritual disciplines. His answer to that was God himself, God be merciful. And so the tax collector's prayer here is a prayer of restoring relationship. It's a prayer of seeking God and seeking his face. Seeking who he is and wanting to be restored. And so in point number one, pray with a heart of seeking relationship with God rather than seeking what I want or a false spirituality. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 talks a little bit more about this seeking, as do a whole number of verses. We'll hit a couple of them today. Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And so the coming, traveling toward God, seeking God. Come and pray, and I will hear you. So the context here is prayer, God, us calling to God, and really what heart we have that he will hear us, that he will answer. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so to seek here, it has the idea of actively and diligently looking for and discovering something. Acting diligently to discover something. One side definition of it was to read repeatedly. And you ever have that where you read something, you read a paragraph, and you're like, not real sure what I just read. Yeah, and you read it again. Okay, I got a little bit more. And why are you rereading it? To understand. You're seeking the truth of that. You're seeking to know that passage. That is the word that's used here by Jeremiah to say, we come to God, we seek him. We won't understand him at first, but we seek repeatedly. We seek his face. We seek to know his heart. When we pray, Village, we are praying to the God of the universe. And that is true. But we are also praying to our Abba Father, who has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word and through his spirit. And so when we seek God in this way, we are seeking to know his will. We are seeking to know his kingdom. We are realizing relationship with him. Again, with prayer, a lot of our experience with human relationships really helps us understand prayer and what this relationship looks like. But thinking back, for me, thinking back 33 or so years, when I first started dating my wife, what's the dating process typically like? You go out, used to be dinner and a movie. I hear that's not so much a thing anymore. But you go out, you hang out, coffee, dinner, whatever. What are you doing? Conversation to try to get to know someone, right? If you go on that date and never ask the other person a question and only talk about yourself the whole time, the good news is you won't have to pay for a second date because that's not relationship. Okay? The dating process, we're trying to get to know someone. We are seeking them out. We're seeking who they are. We are seeking their face, as one of the verses is going to say. You ask questions. You get to know them. Well, when we read verses that we are to seek God in our prayers, and actually the heart that seeks God is the heart that God hears, that is learning about him as we pray. Seeking him. Who is our God? What is he like? And understand the dichotomy here that we have in this point. We often go to prayer and we jump right to our requests, right? And God wants to hear our requests. And it's what's on our heart. And that's oftentimes what motivates our prayer. But that's not the entirety of prayer. That's this much of prayer. And prayer is this. Because prayer is about coming and just talking with God. Seeking his face. Lord, what's your will in this situation? This happened to me today. What's your character like in this situation? It's why scripture and prayer is so powerful. To read the Bible and meditate on verses as you pray. Because through his word, you are seeking God. And you are learning about him. And that's part of prayer. If we come to prayer every time, and it's just about our requests and just about what's wrong in our life, we're going to hate going to prayer. It's going to be depressing. It's going to be discouraging. But when we change our focus to seeking the righteous, holy, loving creator of the universe, oh, that invigorates prayer. The psalmist in Psalm 27, 7 and 8 says this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." So again, he's praying. He's saying, "Lord, answer my prayers." And God's first answer to him in verse 8, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." The psalmist wants God to answer. God says, let's start by seeking my face. Now it's an interesting way of thinking about it because God is omnipresent. He is here. And so when we say, I'm going to seek God, it's not like, oh no, God's hiding under a rock somewhere. God is here. Me seeking God says, incline my heart, open my heart to understand who he is. It's my issue if I'm not seeking him, not his. And so I love the image here of your face, Lord, do I seek. Our faces are what really gives us personality. When we communicate, we look eye to eye. We look at someone's face. If I walk in and the entire time you're talking to me, your back is to me and you're looking at the wall, that does communicate. But that communicates you don't want to talk to me. That communicates you don't want to be known by me or know me. And so the psalmist here is using imagery we understand to say, seek the Lord's face. Seek who he really is. Seek relationship with him. So pray with a heart of seeking relationship. Another concept that I think fits under this is in John 15. And really 1 through 7 talk about abiding. It's a wonderful passage. But verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Another one of these extravagant promises of Jesus. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And some people, that's what they focus on out of that verse. And we can name it and claim it. Amen? Don't say amen. Yeah, that's heresy. Because we miss the first part of the verse. And we miss all of the other verses that talk about the heart we come to prayer with. The first part of the verse is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abiding, if you remain in me, if you dwell in me. And so if we seek God and know him and our passion is to live for him, his words abide in us, that we're in the word and we're constantly reading, we're constantly meditating and memorizing, then our heart is a heart that God will answer. Why? Not that we've changed God's heart, but he's changed our heart to match his. Abiding is huge. It's constant communication. It's living life in his presence, saying he is part of everything. Part of abiding is really simple in prayer, because it's like, okay, yeah, we abide in Christ. How do we do that? Do I do a 2-hour quiet time or a 3-hour quiet time? Now we're back to a checklist. But part of abiding is that every moment is informed by our relationship with God. And so part of what I like to do in my rhythm of things is I'm driving along and I'll just talk to God about things that are happening, about things in the day, throughout the day. It's okay to say, God, this happened and it really hurts. Or this happened and I'm really excited. And that's a way of, as Bonhoeffer would say, practicing the presence of God, of bringing him into our everyday life. It's relationship. Understand the presence of God. That's part of seeking his face. R.A. Torrey said this: in order that a prayer should be really unto God, there must be a definite and conscious approach to God when we pray. We must have a definite and vivid realization that God is bending over us and listening as we pray. In very much of our prayer, there is really but little thought of God. Our mind is taken up with the thought of what we need and is not occupied with the thought of the mighty and loving Father of whom we are seeking it. And what a beautiful picture if we start to picture as we pray that God is leaning over and God is listening. And we're in relationship with God. So practice the presence of God. Seek his face in prayer. It's why when we talk about what to pray about, the first things we'll talk about is adoration and awe. Because those things are seeking the heart of God. That's in 2 weeks though. Can you picture that you're actually praying to God? One pastor, one author I was reading who's a pastor said he struggled with this because God feels so far off. God is spirit. And he struggled with this realization that God is intimately related to all parts of our life. And so he started, when he prayed, he would pray with a chair across from him. And an empty chair, he wouldn't put a mannequin or anything in it. He would just put an empty chair to remind himself that God is there. And he did this practice for years. In fact, when he finally passed away and Jesus took him home and he was in eternity with Christ, his grandson walked in and they found him next to the chair with his hand on the arm of the chair. And that's how he passed away. He knew God was with him. And prayer was about seeking God rather than seeking what I want. We've got to change our mindset on that. Otherwise, prayer will be something we never put into practice regularly. Seek God. Okay, that's a lot on point number one. Some of you are like, there's seven today? Oh boy. I am not promising we're going to get through them all. These are important. Number two, pray from a humble heart. Pray from a humble heart. And as we looked at the parable in Luke chapter 18, this is the primary point of the parable is humility. In fact, Jesus even says it at the end. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so here we have this Pharisee exalting self. Would we agree? I did this. I am this. I'm better than other people. I'm more spiritual. In fact, I look down on other people. Okay, maybe he didn't say that. He just did that. And the humble man just said, you are the holy God, and I am not. And I need you. Completely different attitude. One that's full of himself. One that is doing this praying in a showy way to get attention. The other who is genuinely and simply coming to God. Anything but showy. And so humility here is knowing who God is and knowing who we are. Knowing that God is righteous and holy, knowing that we are not. Knowing that God is the Father and we are the little children. And so prayer comes to God with that childlike spirit, that childlike heart. It's seeing ourselves realistically in light of who God is. And I started with relationship with God because the more we focus on God and elevate Him, I think the more it generates the humility that we are looking for as a heart of prayer. A proud heart here seeks attention and recognition. It seeks to manipulate God, to show God the right way through our requests. A humble heart comes to God and just says, I need you. I need help. And that's going to come up in a couple more points here. Matthew 6, 5 through 8, a longer passage, but really a great corresponding passage. As Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about prayer, and this is right before the Lord's Prayer. So right before he teaches them to pray, he talks about the heart of prayer. And Jesus says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's it. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And you get this picture of those that are standing in public and like the Pharisee in the first parable. And they're trying to make a scene. They're trying to be seen by others. And they're trying to get the recognition and the reward of being spiritual. And for them, if you were considered a spiritual leader, you had power. So this wasn't an arbitrary thing. You had some control. You had some power. And so they would do things to try to grab that. And then verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They really were trying to find the right incantation to get their gods to move on their behalf. And so, hey, if we say enough phrases, maybe we'll hit the one that works for God today. And that's the idea here. Jesus is saying, don't do any of that. That's all pride. That's all self-seeking. That's all hypocritical. Just talk to your Father. He knows what you need. You don't have to be lengthy. You don't have to have flowery speech. Just talk to Him. Luke 20, 47, Jesus again is saying, beware of these scribes. Beware of the Pharisees. They are ones who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And so we want to come to prayer with a humble heart. And that starts with a heart that says, God is God and I am not. And understands our place, understands our need for God. You know, one of the ways, sort of a check mark, a personal check mark, don't be thinking of other people. Check yourself. Do you sound different when you pray? So sometimes, and I know that we're praying to God, and so there is an element of reverence that we'll talk about. But if we sound so completely different when we pray, we're using different language, we're using flowery speech, then we probably should reread Matthew 6. Because that's probably coming from a spirit that wants to be showy in some way, that wants the recognition in some way. So we want to be careful how we pray. Again, if our heart isn't humble, we aren't praying to God. It's not a prayer that He will hear. Now, how do we put this into practice? I think one of the keys is to make sure both adoration and confession are part of our prayers. Adoration elevates God. Confession acknowledges honestly where we are in light of God. And when we adore God and we pray in awe of God and His love and His righteousness and His holiness and read through some of the Psalms that have these grand descriptions of God, it lifts our spirits, but it also puts us in the right place. And our next step then is confession. Where have I not met the standards of a holy God? Oh, village, those things have to be part of our prayers. Because we pray out of a humble heart. And then as you pray, pray that God will reveal pride in your life. And that is a hard prayer. We don't like to pray for a lot of things that change us. We don't like to pray for patience. We don't like to pray for humility because God might answer those things. Pray it anyway. Pray for humility. Pray that God will reveal pride. And out of that humility comes the third point that we see here. Come completely dependent on God. Come completely dependent on God. A humble heart will always result in a heart that's dependent on God or helpless before God. I kept going back and forth with my wording on this point. For a long time it said be needy. But then I'm like, well, we don't like needy people. Not be needy to each other, be needy to God. Acknowledge our weakness. And when we come to God acknowledging our weakness, that is a part of coming with a humble heart. You know, again, Jesus in the Luke 18 passage that your thumb still has open, He was saying that people trusted themselves. They weren't dependent on God. I can do this. I've got this. But the tax collector is just, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Like Peter going under the water, Lord, save me. Like the persistent widow, like the friend at midnight, the stories Jesus told to teach on prayer, they all are people that come with a need and cannot meet that need themselves. God wants us to come in our neediness and our weakness and our helplessness and be dependent on Him. Because then when He answers, He gets the glory. If I don't need God and the thing comes true, then I don't give God the glory. And we know from Jesus' own words that that's one of the reasons of answered prayer is for God to be glorified. We are to be completely dependent on God, knowing our own power is not enough. If I had to put a post-it note on my window, it would be stop trying to fix things without God. I like to fix things. But I need to stop trying to fix things without God. We need to come weak and needy. Now, I know we don't like this. In fact, there's a commercial. I don't know if you've seen the commercial of the man who won't ask for help. I don't even remember what it's for. Which probably isn't a great marketing thing. But okay. And like his wife tries to help him with the crossword puzzle. He's like, nope, Nope. And he's carrying 25 bags of groceries, exaggerating a little bit, and they're about to fall out, and the worker's like, can I help you with that? And he's like, nope. And we're sort of like that. I know what it was for. At the end, the car stops before hitting a pedestrian because the car helped him not hit a pedestrian. Yeah. But that commercial is playing off a real sense of we like our independence. We like not getting help because it's our ego and it boosts us up. We like not having to ask for directions. Unless it's Apple Maps, then it's okay. But that kind of independence kills our prayer life. Prayer is about giving up independence, not grasping independence. And so come to prayer completely dependent on God. In every situation, even the ones you think you have, say, I can't do this on my own, God. I need you. I need you. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, again, Jesus' words. And I love this passage, just of reflecting on that God wants us to come to him with all our need, with all our mess, with all our helplessness. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he doesn't say, come to me, all of you that have learned to concentrate in prayer, and whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest. No, he takes us in our weakness, because then he works in our weakness. Talk to God about your weaknesses. Talk to him about your weariness. Talk to him when you don't think you can go on. Talk to him when you're angry and when you're frustrated. He can handle it. The psalmist did this all the time. David did this in his songs and prayers. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. That's coming in need to God and in dependence of God. Now, thinking of how we put some of this in practice, one of the things is if we struggle to pray, that usually shows a lack of neediness, a lack of understanding our need before God. And so if you struggle with an active prayer life, begin by thinking, do I really believe I need God? Do I really believe that? One of the books I'm reading about a praying life by Miller, Paul Miller, is if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. But you'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. See, our desperate need for God builds a strong prayer life. And that's just so connected with humility, the last point. Couple of other things on this. In our weakness, we may feel inadequate to pray. Anyone ever thought, I don't even know what to pray in this situation? I don't even know how to come to God. I don't have the right words. I don't have the words of someone that's been a Christian for 30 years. Romans 8, 26 and 27, I think, is so key to this idea of coming to God in our need. And that's remembering that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That I can just pray what's on my heart, and with all the mess and the jumbled thoughts and jumbled sentences, and the Holy Spirit will take that and he will intercede for me to God Almighty. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says this, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Amen. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so even when we don't have the right words, if our heart is crying out to God in desperate need, the Holy Spirit will intercede the Holy Spirit will give the words that need to be given and act in our weakness. So we need to pray out of an intense sense of dependence and neediness on God. As I was thinking through applications of this point and thinking through, okay, how do I do it this? One of the questions that just is so convicting to me is, what activities in my day happen that I don't pray about? So we often talk about, what activities do we pray about? What activities happen that I don't pray about? And that speaks to the activities that I don't have a deep sense of my need for God. And that can be all kinds of different activities. One that really resonated with me that one of the authors was saying is, think of disciplining your children. And you go to the kitchen, you're looking for something, and you find out one of your kids hasn't put something back that was supposed to be where it is in the kitchen. And it's in their room or it's somewhere else in the house. Or you go to your garage and you look for the tool you need for this job that has to be done quickly, and it's not there. And you know your kids have adjusted its location. And at times, those are just two silly examples, but those can all of a sudden grate on a parent's head, and we can get angry, and we can say, so-and-so, get in here right now. You are being selfish. You should be putting this back. You're only thinking of yourself. And we now have disciplined, and we now have reacted without stopping and praying for the will of God and the sense of God's direction. What if every time we corrected our children and disciplined them, we stopped and in our hearts prayed that God would give us his heart for the situation, his insight for the situation, and his direction? Lord God, I love my child. Help me to know what's really going on here. Help me to respond in a way that also isn't selfish. Help me to respond in a way that will disciple rather than punish. And then our heart is more ready to approach that situation, which half the time they come in and find it in the drawer we were looking at. But those angry words that come first need to be replaced by prayer that comes first. And then we will respond in God's will. I'm not saying we don't disciple and discipline, but let's do it with the heart of God. In the end, you and I can't change our child's heart. We are tools of God in the forming of it, but in the end, the Holy Spirit changes our children. And if the Holy Spirit is the primary person that changes our children, why aren't we starting with prayer? Right? One author wrote this: until you are convinced that you can't change your child's heart, you will not take prayer seriously. Until you are convinced that you can't change your child's heart, you will not take prayer seriously. And that is so true. And that brings us to point number four. And all the first four are just so interrelated. Pray God's will. Not a demand for what you want. Pray God's will. And in the example with disciplining children, we're praying for God's will, his heart. What do you want to do here? What do you want to do in their heart? Not what behavior do I want to see changed? Or what annoying thing do I want to see stopped? But in the bigger picture, we pray God's will. And this is probably the primary qualification for answered prayer we see in verse after verse after verse, is praying according to his will. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, one of my favorite verses, we read, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and you're not allowed to take white out and white that part out. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have requested of him. According to his will. This represents a willing submission to God's will. It represents seeking God, like in point number one, and knowing his heart and wanting his heart more than my desires. We see this in Matthew 6:10 in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We saw this in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And we can say, well, that one doesn't talk about God's will and according to God's will. No, it says in Jesus' name. And when we talk about in Jesus' name, we're talking about in his authority, in his will, in his desires, that we pray what Jesus would pray here. And so this is praying according to Jesus' character, according to his will. Also, when we say in Jesus' name, just sort of a beautiful part of that phrase, which I know can be added on and we can forget what it means, it also means that Jesus himself is who bought on the cross our ability to pray. He is the one that made the way for us to pray and made the way for us to have a relationship with God. And without him, there is no prayer. Without him, there is no access to the Father. In Jesus' name is a powerful statement of both praying according to his will and character, but also praising him for opening the door for prayer to God the Father and that relationship. John 16:23-24, another one. And this point just has a lot of verses to try to impress on us. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." God wants us to ask our desires, but he wants us to let him guide and refine those desires to match his. Now, just a practical question that sometimes I get is, okay, if we're to pray according to God's will, and we have a whole bunch of verses that say that, should I always add throughout my prayer after every sentence, "if that be your will"? Maybe. Depends. Now, here's the thing. There might be times we pray that. Did Jesus ever pray, "if this is your will"? Yeah. So we have the example of Jesus where he did that. But we also have examples of Jesus' prayer where he didn't add that after every sentence. And in fact, it's referring more to a heart that wants to bow in submission to God's will than having to say some perfect phrase after every statement. This again gets back to, it's not about the perfect phrase of manipulating God. It's about the heart. And so, if our heart is, we want the will of the Father. If our heart is according to your will, God knows that. And that will come out in the types of wording we use. When we renounce independence, when we rely on the vine, when we abide in the vine, these are all seeking the mind of God. Now, how do we know his will? First is scripture. And I've talked about this in prayer. Reading scripture, memorizing scripture, meditating on it, praying scripture. If we're to pray according to his will, this is our starting point. And this is the definitive source. Out of God's word, we can see God's character, and that helps us know if we're praying according to his will. James 1:5 would say, ask. If we're not sure of God's will, ask. And that's that dependence that's coming under him. And so all of these things help us know God's will. And as we abide in him, as we seek his face, our prayers will more and more reflect his will. And more we will see an incredible, vibrant prayer life. George Mueller, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he is considered a great man of faith. And a great man of prayer. He would pray things and they'd show up on his doorstep for his orphan. And just amazing stories. He says this, George Mueller, one of the mightiest men of prayer, when the hour for prayer came, would begin by reading and meditating upon God's word. until out of the study of the word, a prayer began to form itself in his heart. That's a great way to practice praying God's will, seeking God's will. Start with the word. Read it, study it, pray it. Thus, God himself, the story goes on, was the real author of the prayer. And God answered the prayer which he himself had inspired. That's how it works. When we pray God's will, then we have to obey God's will. And we can study, we'll study that more in a future week. But really, praying according to God's will at its heart is giving up control. And I know I just said a really nasty phrase. Giving up control. God is going to do it his way when we approach prayer, and it's going to be the most exciting answers to prayer you've ever seen because it's not your way. And so we've got to give up that control. We're combining dependence and neediness with God's will. And again, with some of the things we pray about, let's get just real practical here. With some of the things we pray about, we're really trying to control the situation. It really is about control. Or some of the things that we don't pray about, we're trying to control the situation. You know, your spouse forgets to take out the trash again. And so you approach them and you say, and I'm going just real common on these illustrations. And so you say, honey, you forgot to take out the trash again. Is that a statement of control? Yeah, that's manipulation and control. That's trying to get your point across, especially the again. It's taking matters in our own hands. I'm not going to let him or her treat me this way the rest of our lives. I will not take out the trash every week for the rest of my life. And we've made a simple, silly problem this huge thing. But when we go to God in prayer about it, we release control, we change how we talk to our spouse, and we realize God is the one that changes them. And I don't have to be manipulative. I don't have to be nagging. I don't have to be critical to get this person to change because I'm not the person that's supposed to change them. And instead, we start to pray for God to work in their hearts. Probably not about the trash, but that God would make them a man or woman of God, that they would find their dependence on him, that they would find their source of life through him, and that God would bless them. And so when we pray according to God's will, it's giving up control and changing how we act in life and letting God handle it through prayer. Another quote. At the center of self-will is me carving a world in my image. At the center of prayer is God carving me into his son's image. And so seeking God's will in prayer means letting go of control and stop trying to control every situation we're in. Three more points. They're all shorter, so we'll see. Number five, pray honestly and still reverently. Pray honestly and still reverently. And we'll go through these pretty quickly. Hebrews 5:7 is a really great passage talking about Jesus in prayer to his Father. And it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Think of that picture. Think of the imagery there. Loud cries and tears. This sounds emotional. This sounds like he's pouring out his heart. This is Gethsemane. This is Jesus sweating blood because he is so dealing with what he is about to experience and asking God for a way out of it. And he is honest with God. Brutally honest. And again, we talked about the psalmist and we read some of those psalms. How do we pray? Our heart needs to come just completely honest to God. We don't have to clean up our heart before prayer. We go to prayer and ask God to clean up our heart during prayer. And so we can say, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm hurt. This is what I'm feeling, God, but that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. The rest of the verse, to him who was able to save him from death, acknowledging God's lordship and greatness, and then, and he was heard because of his reverence. And so somehow Jesus gave us a perfect picture of praying honestly and reverently submitting to the Father. And so that, we need to take off our spiritual masks and come as children and not be fake and be honest with God. But in the process of that, we need to come in reverent awe that says, God is the one that can deal with it. I am trusting you to deal with it. This is Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. I love even the statement, and he was heard because of his reverence. Again, this goes back to 2 weeks ago when we talked about, does God answer prayer? And what do we do when he doesn't answer prayer? In this case, was Jesus heard? Did God answer his prayer? Did God answer what he prayed? Sort of, the not my will, but yours be done. But not that this cup would pass from him, not that he would avoid it. God's answer to Jesus was no. But the author of Hebrews says he was heard. It was an answer. But again, when God knows what is best, when God knows what is the ultimate good, when God knows what will bring him the most glory, we trust his answer as from a loving God, even when it's no. And so pray honestly and reverently. This week in your quiet time, read Hebrews 5:7 a little bit more, a few more times. And just the more I read it, the richer that verse is in understanding the example of Christ. Point number 6. Pray with confidence and trust that God will work. Pray with confidence and trust that God will work. This is my point for how I would interpret the verses that say, you will ask and you will receive if you have faith. That word for faith means trust. It means belief in. It means a confident belief in. And so Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so all of these things we're talking about, they all go together. And so we're to pray God's will. We're not to pray our own will, pray selfishly. We're to believe that God will work. Notice I did not say trust that God will work how you asked. But this is coming with confidence to the throne of grace, saying God will work, and I can trust that he will work to the best way possible. When we really understand this, when we really have confidence that God will work, that allows us to bring thanksgiving into prayer, not just for the requests that we like, but for every request, because we know God is working. And so we can say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't get that job. Thank you, Lord, for that car accident. Thank you, Lord, that this happened, because now I see how you're working. If it isn't how I expected, I get to see a God-driven, surprising, amazing plot line that I hadn't thought of. Those are the best movies. And that's what a life of prayer can bring. And finally, the last one, and I'll just briefly hit this because we're going to cover this when we talk about things that hinder prayer. We're to pray from a heart of forgiveness. Pray from a heart of forgiveness. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And we see that in Matthew 6. We see that in Matthew 18, that a heart of forgiveness is tied to our effectiveness in prayer. But when we get to that, we'll talk a little bit more about that. So what is our heart in prayer? How are we approaching Christ? In a moment, I want to end with a song that talks about coming to God humbly, that coming to God with many of these attributes, with many of these hearts. But seek him first. Not your answers. Then seek his will, not the answers we want. Know that he is accomplishing his work. Abide in him. And so before we sing, I want to close our eyes again and just pray scripture again, just real briefly. And today's passage that I want us to pray through is out of John 15. And I'm just picking a couple verses. I encourage you to maybe pray through the whole passage of John 15 this week. But just close your eyes, and as I read some phrases of scripture, pray what comes to mind out of those phrases. Let scripture guide our prayers. Dear Lord God, we pray John 15 to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Lord, we need you. We need you and your will, your wisdom, your power, your strength. We cannot do anything on our own. And as that passage says, when we don't abide in the vine, we wither and we die. Lord, help us to draw close to you, to be in your word, to abide in you, to make you part of everyday life. In your name, amen.